Thank you, Nicola. Yes, we're continuing on in our series, Gospel Pandemic, the Contagious Gospel. And we're stepping into the second chapter, 2 Timothy 2. Let me pray, and we'll get into it a bit more. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to read your word so freely and so openly and learn from it. And Lord, I pray that today, as we come before your word, you might open our hearts and our minds to its message and its meaning. Lord, help me to speak truthfully and clearly of your word today. And Lord, we just thank you for these good things and pray them in your son's name. Amen. Has anyone here watched the series Clarkson's Farm? Has anyone watched that? There's a few that have. It's this great little series about the former Top Gear host, Jeremy Clarkson, who owned a farm in countryside England, and the farm manager retired. So there was a guy running it for him, and he retired, and it was just around the pandemic time. And he said, well, why don't I do it? So he did. He went to the farm, and he decided to run it himself. But of course, the problem is, which is kind of half of what the TV show is, Jeremy Clarkson knows nothing about running a farm, you know, nothing at all. And he just constantly gets things wrong. But what he does is he gets some help. And the guy who's his, you know, main help is this guy called Caleb, who ends up almost being like a mentor for him, because Caleb knows a lot about farming. He's lived his whole life on the farm. And Jeremy knows nothing about farming and has never done it a day in his life. But there's this great dynamic, because Caleb's in his early 20s and Jeremy's in his early 60s. But the mentor-mentee role is kind of flipped, where the younger knows a lot about the work and the older knows next to nothing about the work. The younger doesn't own any of the farm, but knows what's best for it, and the older owns the farm but doesn't know what's best for it. It's this great dynamic between the two, and a really interesting one. And the reason I bring that up, of course, is because largely what we're reading in the book of Timothy and 2 Timothy is the message of one mentor to his mentee. It's kind of entangled in the book, this mentor-mentee relationship between these two men, one older at the end of his career, one younger at the start of his career and ministry. And, you know, at times that relationship can be complicated. And for Paul and Timothy, there are plenty of complications. But once again, he gives this strong appeal to Timothy for him to continue to suffer for the gospel in the same way that he does. And this one is, as Rick mentioned at the start, it's filled with lots of different analogies and imagery for him to try and tease out and explain what it is he's getting at when he is encouraging Timothy to take on the same ministry and mission that he has. Have a look, verse 2. It reads, "Then you, my son," oh, that's from verse 1, sorry, verse 1. "Then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Remember at the end of our reading last week, it talked about this idea of the depositing of the gospel, something that you have and deposit in someone else. And Paul was talking about how he has deposited the gospel in Timothy. Well, here he's kind of talking about this idea again, as he is trying to pass the mantle of responsibility and ministry from himself to Timothy, to the next generation of those to take the gospel. This theme is continued. The academics like this passage because it's the closest thing to what they call apostolic succession, which is for the older traditions, the Catholics and the Anglicans particularly, this idea that, you know, it's the mantle is passed down. And here you kind of get that a little bit in this writing where Paul says to Timothy, what I have given to you, I want you to entrust to others as well, to entrust to reliable people, as he says, who are qualified to teach. So he says, what I have entrusted in you, I want you to find the right people to entrust to them, to pass it on. This idea of passing on the mantle of ministry or outreach from one generation to the next. Then Paul takes kind of a hard left turn and he starts talking about soldiers, athletes and farmers. He kind of rattles off. It sounds like the start of a bad joke, doesn't it? There was a soldier, an athlete and a farmer walked into a bar. But here we are. He says in verse 3, and I'll read it through to verse 7. Join with me in suffering like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does so to receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So we have these three images. We have the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. All around the same theme of trying to emphasize commitment and hard work. So the image of the soldier, like that, I suppose, can be a bit fraught with complication. For some, it's not a very comfortable thought to think of following Jesus as warfare or as being a soldier. I know for some, it's been helpful over the years. You know, the Salvation Army is a good example of that, isn't it? They took that theme and really ran with it. But for here, in this chapter, Paul's point isn't about battle or warfare when he's talking about soldiers, but what he's talking about is a soldier's dedication to the task that they are given. You know, he says they don't get entangled in civilian affairs, meaning they don't get distracted by the things going on around them, but they complete the task at hand given to them by their commanding officers. That they don't get distracted by the things around them, but they stay focused on the task ahead. Staying focused on the task. That's the theme that he's bringing out there. And he goes on in talking about the athlete. The athlete, of course, competes for a crown. And for them to receive that crown, they need to focus on their task, focus on what it is that they're doing. They need to stay dedicated to the cause of their task. And the farmer too, of course, is an image of hard work that results in fruit at the end. But from there, we get this idea of not being distracted, staying focused on what you have been given, the task that has been given to you. So for us, as we read it, the question for us is, what is the task that has been given to us? What is it that has been given to us? And I think sometimes it might be like a ministry, maybe you're thinking of, but often I think it might be a person. Like, who are the people for whom you have been tasked by God to look after? Maybe there's that person who you know that just needs a bit of extra TLC, that just needs a bit of extra love and care because life's challenging for them. Maybe it's that family member or members that you're just dedicated to praying for. Maybe it's that person who, you know, you're looking for that right opportunity to invite them along to a life group or church or whatever it is. But the challenge that Paul gives us is whatever it is that you feel like your task is, whatever it is you feel like is the thing that God has given you, like a soldier, stay fixed on that task. Don't get distracted by civilian affairs. Don't get distracted by the things around you, but stay focused on that task. Verse 5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive his share of the crop. So if you are an ancient city around the Aegean Sea, you are very familiar with these sorts of sporting contests because that's kind of where they came from. You know, Athens is there. They, of course, were the birthplace of the Olympics. Corinth, which we know well from our New Testament history, they too had a sporting event that they would run every second year. So these sporting events in this particular region are quite famous. So you'll find when Paul is writing to churches in this region, often he'll use athletics as an analogy because he knows it's part of the culture of these places. So he writes to these churches around the Aegean Sea and he talks about this idea of an athlete staying focused to win the crown, to win the reward. and the prize. That when all the hard work is done and the time comes to compete, then comes the payoff, comes the reward, the crown, the glory of victory. Similarly with farming, when all of the hard work is done, when the crops are planted and the seeds are sown and they are watered and grown and the harvest has happened, then the farmer will receive, as he says, the first fruits of the crop. Like the farmer will get the first share of the fruit that comes from all of their labor. And then Paul says this, he says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Like any good older teacher, it's like, did you hear what I was saying? Think about it for a little bit. Spend a moment, stop, reflect on it. Don't forget what I'm talking about. If you sit and you reflect on it and you think on it, God will give you insight into what I'm trying to say to you. Well, if Paul said that to Timothy, perhaps we should do it too. So if we're to stop and where to reflect and where to think about what he's saying, I guess a question for us to think about is, what is our field? What is our race to run? What is our task to complete? I think that's a helpful thing to think about for a moment. Sometimes it might be in the form of a particular ministry, but maybe as I'm talking about this and saying it right now, there's a face or a name that's popped into your head. Perhaps there's someone for whom God has put into your life that when you think about it, you're like, yeah, maybe God's put that person in there so that I might be a source of support or encouragement to them, so that I might be a little bit of an example of who Christ is through the light that I show, through the way that I look after or care for them. Or perhaps there is someone for whom you know that you need to offer prayer or an opportunity to read the word with or to have some God conversations with because they're just in a place in their life where this, you know, would be a good thing for them. There's your homework. Go home, continue to, as Paul says, reflect on these things. Where might be your field? Where might be your person or your opportunity? And the more you think on it and reflect on it and pray on it, the more the Lord will give you insight into all this, as he says. Verse 8, remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. This is one of the highlight verses from 2 Timothy, this idea of the gospel unchained. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. It's a great title for a sermon series, isn't it? I didn't use it, but I thought about it. The gospel unchained. Paul, of course, who is writing from jail, contrasts his situation with the situation of the gospel. He is chained and bound. He is not able to go out there and to spread the gospel. He is not able to be part of what is happening and what is going on. But as he says, the gospel will never be chained. It will never be bound, even though he is unable to go and spread the gospel like he has for so many years. He knows that the gospel is not reliant on him, that Christ isn't reliant on him to do it. And as he is imploring to Timothy, that he knows, he's saying to Timothy, I'm chained, but the gospel's not, because you and all those who you are depositing the gospel with are still out there and about spreading the good news, spreading the infectious gospel to all those who will listen. So this passage, what if we wanted to, you know, what's the one takeaway? What's the one thing which, one theme which kind of sticks out in all of the imagery and all of the things that Paul is writing about? Well, I think all of the teaching and all of the imagery revolves around this one idea, which is that hard work will result in fruit. Paul is saying to Timothy, hard work for the gospel will result in fruit. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking to myself, I think that is true in my life, in my experience. Hard work for the gospel will always result in fruit. Sometimes not immediate, sometimes not in the way that you thought or perhaps even the way that you want it. But hard work in the gospel always results in fruit. When I was a youngster in youth group, there was just like maybe a handful of like maybe 12 teenagers around our age, and our church didn't have much in the way of young adults, so the call went out to a local church, a bigger church near us. Was there anyone that would want to take on this group of teenagers as like a youth group? And these two tradies, Matt and Ray were their names, they said, all right. And they came to our church every Friday night and they ran a youth group. And as I think back to it, I think, yeah, it wasn't a very good youth group. Like, it was pretty simple. Like, you know, they kind of rocked up and said, well, what are we going to do today? Oh, I don't know. We didn't know. And they kind of figured it out. And it was just a dozen young people in what was a pretty average little church hall. But what they did was they deposited the gospel in me and in others that were there. And I don't know if they know this, but there's great fruit, right, from what they did. Not just talking about myself, but my mate who is now, or he went to Japan to do mission work and never came home. He's over there working for the church and has been for the last 20 years in Japan. Now he has a Japanese wife and probably soon to have Japanese kids. But the fruit that they, the hard work that they put into us continued to bear fruit for years to come, right? They might not even know that. And at the time, it might have felt like, man, this is hard work. After a week of work, you know, on the tools to rock up to church on a Friday night and then have to run for a bunch of teenagers a youth group, you know, that probably felt like a real slog. But for their hard work, there was fruit. The other day, one of the young adults who'd been on a beach mission said to me, I'll have to tell you this story. They said, look, there was one of the leaders was sharing their testimony at beach mission. So it was, I think it was down south somewhere. And while they were sharing this testimony, they were talking about this youth worker and they were talking about this youth worker called Paul. And then they went, I think it was you. And I was like, oh, I think it was me. What was the name of the guy? And they go, oh, the guy's name is Cameron. I was like, oh, yeah, I remember him. The gospel that was deposited in me by the tradies, I then unknowingly deposited in Cameron, and he's now at Bible college, right? That he will deposit the gospel in others. Now, I didn't know what happened with Cameron. Lovely kid. I remember him. Like, I didn't know what happened to him. He, you know, I'd moved on and he'd moved on and whatever. Life had continued. But then years later, somehow I find myself in the testimony of someone else who's sharing it at a beach mission in front of a bunch of people who are there. That's the work of the gospel paying off in fruit. And this is a truth. Hard work for the kingdom of God will bear fruit. Sometimes you don't see it. Sometimes you don't know much about it. But in my experience, it is always true. Nicola the other day, she shared her story here, her testimony. And she shared her testimony about how she was in a really hard time in life and had two young kids and was by herself, and she joined Flamingo. So this was the one I bought. I bought the Flamingo picture because I thought that was a really great story. A ministry that PUC ran 20-something years ago for single mums who were like flamingos standing on one leg, carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. She tells how her interaction with that ministry and people saying to her, you know what, I think you should share your story at Shima. And that was a seed that was planted that the women who were involved in that ministry knew nothing about. But of course, she has gone on from there and worked doing evangelism up and down the Northern Beaches with C3 and is currently out working in Penrith, trying to put on a big tent evangelism ministry. The seeds that were planted in hard work here 20-something years ago are still today bearing fruit. Am I making my point? You understand? Hard work for the gospel will pay off. Sometimes we get disappointed and discouraged. We're like, oh, you know, the people are getting tired of coming to this thing, or there's no one who's interested, or I don't feel like anything's happening. Or the promise of the gospel is that seeds will grow. Not because of us, not because of how smart or clever or how fancy our arguments are, but because that's what the work of the Spirit does, is it grows the seeds that have been planted. The deposit of the gospel that has gone from one to another will continue to compound interest. There's another analogy for the accountants in the room. It will continue to grow in interest, right, until the day comes when it will pay off and it will be deposited in someone else. We all have a ministry and a mission, not just up the front, not just doing this sort of thing, but in the lives of all those whom God has put in our way. I don't know if you ever have that thought, but I often think when someone kind of pops into my life in one way, shape or form, I often think, well, I wonder if God's put that person here for a reason. I think he often does. I think he often does put people in our lives for a reason, either because they need a little bit of pastoral care and a bit of love, or because they need an encouragement, or because they need that seed of the gospel planted in their hearts. I want to encourage you to go home and continue to think on what it is that God has given you, what mission and ministry that God has put in your path. And, you know, don't be discouraged if it feels like it's going really slow, because that's, I think, right? Ministry is a slow burn in my experience. It always seems to be. A lot of hard work for fruit at the end, but the fruit is worth it, right? The wait is worth it. Ben, if you guys want to come up, let me pray and then we'll sing our final song together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all a mission field, Lord, whether it's in the community of families at school, whether it's at colleagues at work, whether it's within our own family unit, Lord. Lord, you put people in our lives that we might show them a bit of who you are through how we love them and interact with them. And Lord, you put them in our lives perhaps that we might be the one to deposit the seed of the gospel in their hearts. Lord, I just thank you so much for the fact that in this you don't leave us alone, Lord, but you tell us that you go with us, that wherever we are, you are there also, Lord. And when it comes to your work, it is not our work but yours, Lord, because the gospel will not be chained. It is not reliant on us and our strength and our wit and our ability, Lord, but it's reliant on our obedience to you, to be faithful to what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you might help us this week just to meditate more on these words, meditate and think about it more. And Lord, in that you might reveal to us the truth, in that you might reveal to us where or what or who you have called us to minister to. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity for us now to come before your word. And Lord, I pray that it will continue to teach and work in our hearts as we go off and enter into the week. Thank you for these good things now, Lord, and pray them in your son's name. Amen.